Today's scripture reading is Matthew 5:13-16. Matthew 5:13-16. We are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste and its saltiness, how will its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, except for to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under the basket, but on a stand and gives a light to all in the house. In the same way, let the light shine before others, so that it may see the good and give glory to your Father who is in heaven.
Good morning. It's been mentioned before, but I'll mention it again. It's great to be with you, both in person and those who are online. It's a great morning to come together. It's a great day to be alive and praise our God. So we're glad to be here together with all of us who are doing that. Great to be here at Glenpool Church of Christ, where we believe this is not a place for satisfied customers, but for people who long to be like Christ, disciples. And so it's a good place to belong and a good place to learn and a good place to serve. This morning we're going to be in John chapter 12. In chapter 12 of John's gospel, we turn an interesting corner. From now on, John's going to focus on the last week, Passion Week, last week of Christ's earthly ministry. In 7 days from the passage that we read this morning, Jesus is going to be crucified and raised, or crucified, raised from the dead. And so in the meantime, we see the events unfold, and it gives you a sense of how important this is to John that he devotes roughly half of his gospel to the last week of Christ's earthly ministry. And in this moment, Jesus gets to enjoy a little bit of civility before Satan takes the reins. And Satan brings an end to Christ's earthly ministry. He's been invited to a meal in Bethany among some very close friends, Mary and Ruth, and Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Some very good friends, people he's comfortable with. He has these friends, he has his disciples, and so he has this very close-knit group of people. And it's almost a surreal environment, if you will. Just imagine, I suspect that all the people invited to the dinner, or everyone who's present, of all those people, only Jesus knows what's immediately ahead of them. And so it's a kind of a surreal experience where he has this wonderful dinner with loved ones and with friends, but he knows what's right over the horizon. He knows what's coming next. And it if you can imagine a soldier who's ready to go off to war and he has that last meal at the family home, sitting at the table with loved ones and family. And the next morning, he's going to get a transport ship or a transport plane. He's going to go to the front lines of a war. That's exactly the kind of scenario that Jesus is involved here. Jesus knows what's coming. He knows what's going to happen. And so he enjoys and relishes these moments he has with the people that he knows and trusts and loves. But he gives us a picture of what it looks like. There's several different people involved, and there's several different stages of their walk with Christ. And so in this moment, we get to see some very fascinating portraits of faith. And one of the things we notice when we come to this meal in Bethany is the grateful love that's expressed there by Mary. So grateful love is a portrait of faith. Let's go to John chapter 12. It'll be on the screen, but I'd love for you to turn your Bibles if you want to. John 12, beginning in verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into him. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she would save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well, for on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. We'll stop there for just a minute. So grateful love is a portrait of truth, of genuine faith. And what does that look like? Well, grateful love, true love is extravagant. And the extravagance here is demonstrated in Mary's devotion. A pint of nard, it says, a pound, some translations say. The Greek is a litra. Today's measure about 11 ounces. I had a little bottle. In fact, this may be close to it here. Yeah, this is 12 ounces. That's about the perfume that she had, the size bottle of the perfume she had. And this was a very valuable perfume. Very valuable. In fact, it was so costly. Well, it's a year's wages, 360 denarii, 350, I think you said. It's so costly that that tells us either Mary's family was wealthy and they could afford to buy their daughter some very nice expensive perfume, or that Mary's family had invested in this perfume, or that might even have been her dowry. That may have been what they invested in her, that she might have something of great value to bring to a marriage at some point in time. But this is an extremely important, extremely valuable piece of possession that Mary has. And yet she doesn't consider it too extravagant to spend on Jesus. That's what I'm talking about, extravagant love. True love doesn't measure itself against a balance sheet. Not only that, extravagant love not only is extravagant, not only is giving it, it's also humble. If you notice what she's doing, she washes his feet. Now, it's going to be 6 days from now. In 6 days, Jesus is going to dress himself as a servant and do the same thing to his disciples. You remember Peter's response, "Not me, this is too weird." It should be the other way. If anybody's going to wash anybody's feet, it should be the other way around. Peter's like, this is too demeaning for his Savior. Well, Mary's doing this same demeaning service, a service that was saved for servants. And I don't really know all there is to know about her choosing to wipe his feet with her hair. But I do believe it's an act of true love and devotion. It's an act of true love and devotion, and it's an extravagant expression of love. It's over the top. And what's interesting is, in the culture of the day, for a woman to let her hair down in public was scandalous. It was considered, well, proper women didn't do such a thing. And so here she comes and she has this extravagant expression of love, this wonderful expression of love to use something extremely valuable on Jesus' feet. Now, usually if you had nice perfume, you'd put it on somebody's head. She puts it on Jesus' feet. And then despite what any culture might say, despite what the people around might think, no matter what anybody else says, she lowers her hair and wipes his feet in an act of beautiful devotion and love. Now, we compare that with Mr. Judas, and we have a love that's stingy. A love that's stingy and counts the cost of everything. Now, Judas never does get much good press, and I'm not going to try to change that for him today. It's stated here that he's the one who would later betray. That's never far from Judas's name. And also one who's dishonest. And I think it's interesting that John chose to tell us here, or that the Holy Spirit chose to inspire John to tell us here, that not only do we have a betrayer on our hands, we have a dishonest betrayer on our hands. But I want to say this, if I can come to Judas' defense for just a moment, when Jesus called him, he answered. And I believe when he answered, he was sincere in the answer. I don't think he just answered so we could have a purse to dig into. And yet here is this extravagant expression of love by Mary reaching into her family's dowry, her heirloom, this passed down, and giving it to Jesus in such a beautiful way. And all Judas can do is count the cost. He wasn't concerned about worship. He was concerned about money. And as far as he was concerned, the perfume was wasted. So stingy love lacks the kind of commitment and the kind of devotion and the kind of humility that true love possesses. He wasn't concerned for the poor. He was concerned for the money. And so Jesus gives us this spiritual perspective between true love and shallow love. And the difference is seen in knowing the cost and appreciating the value. Verse 8, you will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Now, Jesus is not opposed to helping the poor. In fact, he says that's part of a perfect religion that the Father counts true and faultless, is to care for those who are in need. So he's not against that. What he's saying is there's a special moment in time, and in this special moment in time, Mary's doing what's right. And just as he said before, and it won't be taken away from her when she said at Jesus' feet, she's doing what's right. She's in an act of devotion, an act of love. She's expressing true love in a way that everyone else looks at and says, that's over the top, that's extravagant, that's more than anyone should expect. And whether or not she knows it, verse 7, Jesus says that this is a foreshadowing of his death. She's anointing Jesus for what comes before him. Well, it's been said that some people know the cost of everything and the value of nothing. And that's really what we're talking about today. And I want to challenge you for just a minute. I think within the people present here at Bethany, each of us can find something of ourselves. Each of us can find a place where we fit in that scene. We have the guest there. And the guests are really just mentioned in passing. They don't really play a pivotal part in what's going on. But they're there. They're there for this moment in Jesus' history, one of the last few civil moments he's going to have before he's hung on the cross. And they're there in the presence of their Lord and Savior. In the presence of Lazarus, who's been raised from the dead, resuscitated, they're there. And they get to be a part of what's going on. And then we have Lazarus. And I was starting, if you think about it, I was thinking about, okay, what would that look like? And you've got Jesus there, and you've got this dinner and this meal. They're meeting at the house there in Bethany. And I'm thinking, you know, of all the people who are there, who ought to be expressing this extravagant love for Jesus, it should be Lazarus. Lazarus is the one who's dead. He was brought back. It should be him who's celebrating what God has done for him. And he's sitting at the table. I'm not suggesting he's not being considerate. I'm not suggesting he doesn't appreciate what's been done for him. But Mary's the one with the extravagant expression of love here. Lazarus is there, and he's enjoying the presence of people, friends, family. He's enjoying the presence of God. We've got Martha, and bless her heart, it's just part of Martha's character. Now, beforehand, you remember Jesus was teaching at the house, and Martha's upset because there's lots of preparations. There's lots of things that need to be done for having guests at your house. A lot of preparations need to be made, and she wants Jesus to tell Mary to join her. And Jesus says, no, Mary's chosen the better, and it won't be taken away from her. And you'd like to think Martha would go, okay, well, maybe there's a priority here. Maybe I know the cost of some things, but I need to appreciate the value of others. And maybe she does, and maybe this is just another moment, but here she is in the kitchen again, serving, doing what needs to be done, but I think missing some of what's going on. And then there's Judas. Now, again, I'm going to come to Judas' side for just a minute. Imagine if today you and I had something worth a year's salary. Now, let's just make it $50,000 just for round numbers. We had $50,000 that we could use for a one-time use, where it's one and done, you're over with, and you're out. Or we could put that to work for the needy. I think I can make a pretty good case for the latter. Let's put that to work for the needy. Now, we can't sugarcoat the fact that he's a traitor and a thief, but I think he can make a pretty good case for that. And so here he's counting the cost, but Jesus says he misses the value. And then there's Mary, the one who is just over the top expressing her love, even to the point to where it crosses social boundaries. Somewhere in there, I think probably all of us fit somewhere. And I won't suggest where you fit. But maybe there's someone here who's just a guest. Maybe you're a seeker. Maybe you're visiting. Maybe you're tuned in online and you're thinking, I don't know what this church is about. I don't know what they're about, but we're just going to check it out. We're just going to kind of sit at the table and watch. We're going to sit at the table and just kind of see what's going on and watch. If that's where you're at, that's great. That's fine. Now, don't stay there too long. But if that's where you're at, that's great. And then we've got Lazarus, who's been the recipient of Jesus' blessing. And he's, I'm sure, appreciative of Jesus' blessing, but he's moved on. And it, not that he's no longer appreciative, but he's visiting with friends. He's got things going. Maybe you're somebody like Lazarus. Maybe you've received God's blessing. And you've been blessed by God, and you really do appreciate what he's done for you. You've never forgotten it, but you've moved on. And then Martha. Oh, how many of us are Marthas? How many of us are Marthas? And these are the church worker bees, the ones who are always working 99% of the time behind the scene. Communion doesn't prepare itself. The lights don't turn themselves on. The thermostat doesn't set itself. The pews don't arrange themselves. I mean, none of these things happen just by happening. And so there's the million worker bees, and there's nothing wrong with being a worker bee and offering wonderful service, especially the anonymous service that so many of you offer. But ask yourself this, are there times when offering that service gets in the way of worshiping God? When we're busy serving and we forget to be in awe of being in God's presence and being in awe of a Savior? And then there's the Judas among us, those who are, and I'm not saying that there were traitors or thieves, but those of us who know how to count the cost but have a hard time appreciating the value sometimes. I have a quote here, a line. It says, if you can quote prices better than you can quote Scripture, then it might be time to reevaluate what or whom you're worshiping. And then there's the Marys. And I think all of us ought to aspire to be a Mary, where there's no gift too great, no act of love too extravagant to give to our God. Portraits of faith. Grateful love is a portrait of faith, and so is heartfelt praise. Let's go back to our text. Let's pick up in John chapter 12, and let's go to verse 12. John 12, 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it. As it is written, do not be afraid, O daughter Zion. See, your king is coming seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had and that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given these miraculous signs, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. We'll stop there. Genuine praise greets Jesus with a royal welcome. What we have here is a classic scene of a conquering hero, a king coming back to his kingdom as this wonderful victor. This is a scene that was played out countless times in Jesus' day and among Jesus' disciples. This was a very familiar scene where the king comes back, except Jesus is doing it quite differently than some. First of all, it's a royal welcome. He's honored as a conquering hero. The palm branches, verse 13, are a typical part of a victory celebration. And verse 13, blessed is the King of Israel. So this is a kingly entrance. Now the difference is, if this was a Roman king, he'd be riding a horse, a beautiful, tall, stately horse, because he's a king of war. And he would be followed by his soldiers. And behind the soldiers would be the enemies that have been conquered. And behind them would be the plunder that they'd taken from the enemies that were conquered. And there's this wonderfully long parade marching through the city so that the king can be praised for leading his people in this wonderful victory. And they can see the spoils of victory. That would be typical. And so they honor him. as a king with the palm branches, and they bless the king of Israel. But this king's different. This is the king of peace. He doesn't come on a horse. He comes on the donkey. And the donkey represents a king of peace. The horse represents a king of war. And the imagery here comes from Zechariah chapter 9. In fact, that's quoted here. In Zechariah chapter 9, the chapter heading there is the coming of Zion's king. And in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 10, the king of peace brings an end to war. He proclaims peace to the nations. And in verse 11, the king of peace brings release to prisoners through the blood of the covenant. And so here we see the prophecy of Jesus coming to pass in his royal welcome. And it says, verse 15, don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. Because your king is coming on a donkey. He's the king of peace, not the king of war. So we have this royal welcome for the king. And it's a genuine praise as they give him praise as king of Israel. And then we also have this reverent language that's used for him. Hosanna, verse 13. Hosanna, save us now. And that would be used as the king came in. Hosanna, save us now. This is the one riding this wonderful colt into the city is the one who saves us. And that's what they're calling out. Save us now. He's the one who comes. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. By the way, that's a very typical greeting for one who would come to Jerusalem, especially as a pilgrim. One of the three high holy days, there would be pilgrims coming to Jerusalem from all over the world. And as they would enter this city, people would greet them, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. But here it references one who comes through with the power and the authority of God to be a savior. So it comes with reverent language. And genuine praise also follows Jesus in true devotion. So there's the followers who are following Jesus and the crowd who's witnessed Lazarus raised from the dead. And I love this, that they've come to with Jesus and they've come to Jerusalem, and what they've witnessed with Lazarus being raised from the dead is so good they can't stop talking about it. So they come to Jerusalem, and while Jesus gets this kingly entrance, this kingly review through Jerusalem, they're going, hey, that's the guy. That's the one we told you about. He just had dinner with Lazarus not before. That's the guy. So we have this group here who's witnessed Lazarus raised from the dead, and they're speaking of what they've seen. And then there's another group here who've come to see Jesus because they've heard of the miracles. They've heard of the things that he's doing, and he's there. And they're coming to see who he is and see what he's about. What's all this hubbub about this Jesus fella? But then there's the critics who come. And not only are the Pharisees we saw earlier frustrated, but now we see that there's even more Jews who are ready to kill him, even ready to kill Lazarus because of him. There are people going to Jesus. And in verse 19, they're distraught at how the whole world has gone after him. So there's genuine praise with true devotion, but then there's less than that as well. So what does genuine praise look like for you and me? How do we do that? Again, notice the voices that are here. We're talking about praise. Just notice the voices that are present in this triumphant entry into Jerusalem. First of all, verse 18, you've got the curious. They've seen some of the miracles Jesus performed. They've heard of this Jesus guy. So they're just curious, and they've come to see what's going on. And their voices are silent. They're present, but they have no speaking part. Verse 16, there's the disciples. They too are silent. Isn't that interesting? In this moment when the king of Israel is being praised as a triumphant king entering the city of Zion, the disciples are quiet. They're taking it all in. They don't really get it yet. They don't understand what's happening. They will, but they don't at this point. And then verse 17, there's Lazarus people. And when I'm talking about Lazarus people, I'm talking about the ones who witnessed Lazarus being raised from the dead. And they're in town evangelizing. They're talking about it. Verse 12 and 13, there's the worshipers. Hosanna. Blessed is the king of Israel. They're the ones laying the palm branches down. They're giving acts of worship. And then in verse 19, we have the Pharisees who are offering their lament. Again, I think there's a space to see all of us, for each of us to see ourselves in this group somewhere. Maybe we're the curious ones. We've heard about this Church of Christ people. We've heard about God, we've heard about Jesus, but what's it all about? And so maybe there's some curiosity here, and that's great. That's wonderful. Seekers, hey, ask. Maybe there's people tuned in wanting to know what this particular body of believers thinks about Jesus and how we respond to him and how we worship him. And then there's those worshipers who call out Hosanna. Those who recognize that without Christ we're lost. Without Jesus Christ we have no hope whatsoever. We have the conquering king who comes into the city, and for you and me he's conquered death. Unlike Lazarus, who was raised to die another day, we're raised through Jesus, never to die again. If we've been buried with him in baptism, we have a new life. If we have that first death, the second death has no effect on us, John writes in Revelation. And so it's fitting that we follow Jesus in true devotion. He's chosen us to be his ambassadors. We're called to be the people who speak. We're called to be the ones who lay down the palm branches and shout out Hosanna. The one who saves. We're called to be the ones who say, he's risen from the dead, and he's proven his power over sin and death, and therefore he's our conquering hero, and he can be yours as well. We're called to be the Lazarus crowd. What have we talked about? What have we seen? And what's so good that God has done in our life that we can't keep quiet about it? Has God done something so wonderful in your life that you just can't keep quiet? You just want to tell somebody. We're called to be that crowd. We're called to be the crowd of the disciples who have embraced Jesus, who have decided to be followers of Jesus, but sometimes Jesus leads us down paths we just don't get. I don't know why he allowed this to happen. I don't know why he didn't stop this from happening. I don't know why I'm here. Sometimes Jesus leads down those paths. And just like the disciples who were taking it all in, they don't get it yet. They're still following. And sometimes that's our role. He leads down paths we don't understand, but we still follow. These are our voices, and these are the voices we're called to have, the voices we're called to be. That's why I say we're called to be faithful portraits of Jesus Christ. Bob read a passage for us out of Matthew chapter 5. The end of that passage says, in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. That's what we're about, church. That's what we're about. We're to be people who are walking in faith, portraits of faith. And when people see our good deeds, it gives glory to the Father. It's not about shining the light on us. As Devin said in his prayer, it's not about me, it's about the Word. It's not about us, it's about Him and what we can do at school, at home, at work, at the golf course, at the coffee shop, with friends and neighbors. What can we do so they can see our deeds and give glory to the Father? That's what we're called to be about. That's our portrait of faith. And some of us may be like Judas. We have trouble with values. We know the cost of everything, but sometimes we fail to see the value. Some of us may be like Martha, in that we know that we're in the presence of greatness, but there's things that need to be done in that moment. And maybe we're like the crowd, and we're just trying to take it all in. Hopefully we're like Mary, where we think there's nothing too great to give to God, our Savior. I think Mary appreciated that she was a temporary steward of that perfume. It may have been extremely valuable, most valuable thing she ever owned in her life, quite possibly. But she knew it wasn't really hers to keep forever. She was a temporary steward. And at the same time, she comes to Jesus, who understood that his physical presence and his physical life was something he had only temporary stewardship over. And both of them understood that it was their call to give these things up in serving the Father and worshiping the Son. I hope that we embrace that idea that there's nothing too great, no sacrifice too great to give in service to God and in glory to our Savior. Portraits of faith, living as faithful portraits of Jesus Christ. In just a minute we're going to stand and sing. That's our invitation to you. If you're at home and God's touched your heart, if you need to respond to this message in any way, if you're ready to give your life to Christ, then please reach out to us. Call, text, phone, anything. Just get a hold of somebody, and we'll respond. For those of you here in person, when we stand and sing, that's our invitation to you. If you've not given your life to Christ, now's the time. Today is the day, because we have no promise of tomorrow. And for those of us who've done that, if we can help you in your walk with God, we can help you be that faithful portrait. It'd be our honor to come alongside and work with you and seek to be a helper in that. Won't you tell us what we can do to help you? Let's stand. Let's sing.